Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
Well, hi, my name is Abigail Herrera. Hello. Before I introduce myself any further, I feel like I owe Sarah Fletcher an apology. Last week, I helped set up the stage during our transition time, and I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm 5'1", and Sarah is not, and I set this way too low, and so Sarah, you rocked it last week. Thank you. You made it through the low stand. But anyway, this is my fourth year on staff with Chi Alpha. I'm originally from Louisiana, the land of good food. It's a pretty great place to grow up. I studied random facts at Louisiana State University. In other words, I've got a degree in history. I've been living in Virginia for 4 years now, and I have to say, I absolutely love it here. Virginia has these things here called seasons. Those don't exist in Louisiana, and I love it. I think it's really great. One of the things that I love about the seasons is that I get to explore the mountains here. I get to explore the beach, and I get to do that with my husband. I'm the other half of Abrigo. So this is our family. We have a 2-year-old little boy. His name is Atlas. Yeah. He's pretty precious. He's definitely the center of our home. And the seasons are great to explore with Atlas. This past weekend, we got to go to a birthday party our best friends hosted for their 3-year-old little boy. And we have a photo from the party. Look at that. Aww. Yeah, actually, so this is Rowan, and Rowan was a baby at the same time that Atlas was a puppy, and so they've grown up together. Rowan is pretty sure that Atlas is his dog, and his parents love it because they don't have to take care of a dog, but their son gets a dog, and so we love it too. The birthday party was at Lake Anna, and it was great. I've never been to Lake Anna before, and I just really love being out in nature. And I loved being able to watch the kids play with the dog. The dog would like run into the lake and then he would chase them. And then as soon as he caught up to them, he would like shake off all the water. And then they would turn around and they would chase him back into the lake and it would all start over again. It was like having your own personalized sprinkler system to play with. And he slept really well that night, so it was great, the kids and the dog. The whole time though, I was on alert. This happens to me anytime I go out in nature, even Lake Anna, which is really, anyway. But you have to understand that I do love nature. I promise I do. Rigo and I both love nature. Last summer, we went on 18 hikes just in the 2 months of summer. Like, we love nature. But at the same time, I am absolutely terrified of it. You see, I grew up in the land of alligators and nutria rats. I encourage you to Google that if you don't know what it is. They have orange teeth. And I knew that something was always out to get me. Like, I knew something was always out to get me. And the worst part is that I don't think these things because they could happen. I think these things because they have happened to me. One time my dad took me fishing and he promised there weren't going to be sharks in the water where we were. And sure enough, I caught a shark and it comes chomping out of the water at me and I dropped my fishing pole and my dad had to go in after it. I have been stung by a jellyfish that literally wrapped itself around my entire body and then looped around my leg. Alligators have stolen my fishing bait. Sheep have blocked my hiking trail and wouldn't let me pass, and for longer than comfort would dictate. Once a camel ate my shirt while I was wearing it. I've also been attacked by multiple forms of birds, including an emu, a parrot, and chickens. Have you ever seen that video of the little boy like running around with the chicken feed in circles and the chickens are just like following him? That's like my worst nightmare. It really is. But the worst of these attacks, though, all started in the comfort and safety of my own front yard. You see, I was living my best 3-year-old life. My older siblings were at school, which meant I got to play in the front yard unterrorized. I could do whatever I want. I ruled the kingdom for a whole 8 hours, and it was my time to shine. And the neighbors had a cat, well, two cats, actually. And the cats really loved to play with me. And then this particular day, the cats came bearing a gift because, hello, I'm awesome. Why wouldn't they bring me a gift? But because I was only three, I didn't know that cats are bad gift givers. Well, sure enough, as the cats come walking up, I hold out my hands to receive the gift, and they drop the gift in my hands, and I pick the gift up to examine. The gift is a dead field rat. And this was not a small rat. Like I said, it was a field rat. It was long and it was fat. The thing was huge. It was bigger than my three-year-old head. And as I'm examining the dead field rat, in one quick move, I discovered that dead field rat was not dead. It had jumped up and latched itself to my face. Yes, absolutely. Its monstrous claws of grossness latched itself to my nose. And so I responded like any logical three-year-old would do. I ran around the yard in circles screaming. So here I am running around the front yard. There's an undead rat attached to my face, and I'm screaming. And so my mother peeks through the blinds and she's like, what's happening? What's wrong with Abigail? She's supposed to be in her world of bliss in the front yard. And she looks and she sees that there is a wild animal as the extension of her daughter's face. And so my mother drops everything she's doing and she runs outside. And I think the hardest part for her was just getting me to hold still. And then when she did, she realized that if she just pulled, that the rat was so attached that it would have pulled my skin off with it. Yeah, so my mother, being the brave and strong, courageous woman that she is, got the bright idea to squeeze the rat. And so I'm standing there, and sure enough, it just pops right off. And then my mother realized she's holding the undead rat, and so she takes the rat, she throws it against the brick house to where it promptly met its end. Yeah. I really wish I could say that the story ended there, but it didn't. My mother threw me in the car, and she told me to wait, and I'm crying, and there's blood running down my nose, but she comes back with the dead rat in a Tupperware container and made me hold it the entire ride to the hospital. I had to face my monstrous undead enemy rat all the way to the hospital. Apparently, we had to take it to make sure that it didn't have rabies or something, and so thankfully, it didn't, and here I am. and I learned a really valuable life lesson that day. Cats are evil. This event and other encounters with nature are things that I'd rather forget. But my parents won't let me. Every time I go home, my dad recounts the most recent encounter with the wild. He is probably the main reason for a lot of my encounters. And they like to relive my worst moments as a child. And every time I go home, I can't escape without the knowledge that something in nature is out to get me. But I embrace it. I embrace the nature. But parents like to do that. They like to remind their kids of things that should not be forgotten. And that is what the word of the Lord does for us. At M&L, these last several weeks, we've been doing a series, Things I Need to Be Reminded Of Often. We know that much of the Christian walk is having timely reminders of biblical truths. That to follow Jesus, there are certain things we need to have at the forefront of our minds and our hearts. Tonight, we're looking at a passage that teaches possibly the most important thing that we could be reminded of. When we think of obedience, when we think of forgiveness, when we think of our identity in Christ, none of it will matter if we don't hold fast to this truth and remember the point of the passage we're about to read. This is by far what I need to be reminded of most in my walk with Christ, and I'm pretty certain you need to be reminded of it too. So would you pray with me as we read God's word? Lord, as this text reveals your character, may we draw closer to you. Be at the center of our discussion tonight. And may you embed within us a deep desire for more of you. Remind us of your truth. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to be starting in verse 1. This is actually a text that we've looked at M&L before, but because we're in a series, things I need to be reminded of often, it's quite appropriate for us to look at it again. Regardless if you've read this text before or not, it can be easy to miss the main point of the passage. We can take a look at this text and miss one of the main lessons and one of the most important lessons that the gospel can teach us. This story matters. We're about to look at an encounter between Jesus and one of his followers, Mary. We'll look at something Mary does, why she does it, and what our response should be. Mark 14, verse 1. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Our time in scripture begins with the revelation that Jesus is being plotted against, that he is going to die soon, that he is moving to crossword towards the event of the cross. I want us to look at it a little bit more closely. Verse 1 again. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. This event is also found in the Gospel accounts of Matthew and John. With all three combined, we know a little bit more about this occurrence. We know this woman to be Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, whom Jesus had recently raised from the dead. And we also know that Simon, a man Jesus had recently healed of leprosy, was hosting the party. Commentators tell us that it's quite possible this event was held in celebration of the miracles that Jesus had done. So let's pick it back up in verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Some versions translate this saying, they scolded her. So what did Mary do? What did she do that was such a big deal? Can you imagine being at this party, a happy celebration for the miracles Jesus had just performed, and a woman comes forth and she does two very peculiar things. First, she breaks an exorbitantly expensive jar of perfume of pure nard, a scent similar to the smell of lavender. It was made from a flower that only grew in the Himalayan mountains at the time. It had to be imported into Israel. This jar was a big deal. In today's wages, it'd be about $45,000. A jar of perfume that cost $45,000. It would have taken a year's worth of wages to pay for it. Historical studies tell us this could have probably been a family heirloom passed down from mother to daughter, sometimes to be used for major life events like a bride's wedding or a family member's funeral. It also is likely the perfume has acted as a family's security for times of financial trouble. They knew they always had this jar that they could rely on. The second peculiar thing to note is that Mary does this in the middle of dinner while Jesus is relaxing and she pours it over his head. But Mary doesn't even stop there. We read in John 12 that she wipes his feet with her hair. Why? Why would she do that? Why her hair? Mary lived in a culture where women only let their hair down at home and in front of their husbands. A woman's hair was a sign of her glory and her beauty. So don't miss this right here. This is what Mary did. Mary took what was beautiful and valuable and lavished it on Jesus. She interrupts dinner, she does this bizarre thing, and people scold her for it, and rightly so. It was weird. It makes any middle school mishap look like a walk in the park. Seriously, think of your worst like middle school encounter, embarrassing moment, or like that time you broke the social norms, and multiply it times 10. This is worse than that time I gave a presentation in freshman science class with my skirt tucked into my underwear the entire time. And then when the teacher asked if anyone had questions, the cutest boy in our grade raised his hand, and I'm ready. And he only raised his hand to tell me that my skirt was tucked into my underwear. And so that's why I wore pants tonight. Seriously, though, what Mary did was nothing compared to that type of embarrassment, to that worst moment in high school or in junior high. The people at the party are witnessing this weird occurrence, and they scold her. They made fun of her. They criticized her for such a waste. It was a waste of money and socially weird. But what isn't clear to them is clear to Jesus. In one extravagant display of love, Mary communicates to Jesus, "This is the most valuable thing I have, and I give it to you." This ointment was no longer her most valuable item. It was no longer her security. Jesus was. So why did Mary do it? Why did Mary do it? This is it, right here. This is what we need to be reminded of often. And this is what makes the story so important. Mary did it because Jesus is better. Jesus is better. This is Mary showing that she is all in for Jesus. For Mary, Jesus was better than the financial security guaranteed by this family heirloom. He was better than the social stigma of the party. She loved Jesus so much, she poured out the most valuable and most beautiful thing she has, and she says, "Jesus is better." Verse 6, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." You see, Mary had spent time with Jesus. We see throughout the gospel accounts that Mary was someone who followed Jesus, who worshiped him, and rightly so. She had reason. Luke 10:38 recounts, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said." Mary had spent time listening to Jesus' teaching. She knew the good news he brought, that he was like none other because she had spent time with him. But Mary had also seen Jesus perform miracles. Her brother Lazarus, a dear friend of Jesus, had died. And John 11 recounts that Jesus was grieved by the death of Lazarus, that he wept alongside Mary and Martha. But he didn't stop there. He raised Lazarus from the dead. John 11:43 picks up the story when it's talking about Jesus. It says, "When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.' Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him." Mary paid attention when Jesus spoke. Many times Jesus predicted his death. He warned that it was coming near, and while the disciples ignored it, Mary listened. The ointment she poured upon him was pure nard, nard commonly used for various reasons, but one especially was for burials and funerals. The purpose of the perfume was to literally cover up the stench of death. At a time when men were concerned with capturing Jesus, with plotting against him, with wanting to kill him, Mary had listened And she prepared Jesus. She anointed him. Jesus was worth it. Can you picture the emotion that went into this moment? Mary's brother was dead, and then Jesus brought him back to life. They are all celebrating the life of her brother and the miracle of Jesus. But then she had to pay attention to the fact and felt the grief that her Savior was about to die. This spurred her to give her everything. Mary did not miss her chance to do something for him, this Jesus she so loved. This Jesus she knew was better than anything else the world could offer. She knew this was the moment to give her best to Jesus. Mary heard, she believed, and she responded. We've heard Jesus is better than any other thing the world has to offer. And if we truly believe that, we are called to respond. We respond by giving Jesus our best because he is worth it. He is better. Jesus is better. When I was about to enter college at LSU, I found myself at a crossroads. I had had the opportunity to swim for LSU, to be on their swim team. It was absolutely the dream. I had only been swimming for 3 years, and I had worked so hard to get to a college level. I had put in hours and hours of practice every day. I had done loads of cross training. I had pushed and pushed myself. And swimming in college was going to be living out the dream. It was going to be everything I had worked for. There was the fun aspect, the team aspect, the prestige, and honestly, the pride. But in the quietness of my heart, I could feel Jesus tugging. He knew that swimming was an idol in my life. He knew it was more important to me than he was. And I knew that if I chose swimming, I also would not have chosen Jesus. Don't get me wrong, it's not that you can't be a college athlete and follow Jesus. That's not it at all. Jay Huff proves us wrong for that. But because of who I was, and because I knew the path that I was on was not going to be to glorify God, I made the choice. Jesus wanted all of me. He wanted the best I had to give, which was my time and my devotion. In the midst of my swimming career, I had given him neither. I only gave him my leftovers instead of my best. I only read my Bible when it felt convenient. I skipped church for swim meets. I didn't share the gospel with my teammates because I was concerned about being a better swimmer than I was a follower of Jesus. So I made the incredibly difficult choice to say no to the offer. It was devastating. I was angry. I even thought about calling up the coach multiple times and saying, I changed my mind. Please let me back on the team. Like, please. I promise I won't quit again. But when I started college and I went to the first Chi Alpha of the event of the year, can I tell you that Jesus did not disappoint? He gave me a new devotional life, a renewed relationship with him. He gave me a new community that became my family. And he gave me a renewed sense of responsibility that to live for him meant so much more because Jesus is better. And here's what we need to recognize. Mary gave up this valuable treasure, but she gained everything from Jesus. Yes, Jesus asks for things from us. Sometimes he asks us to hand things over, but what we get in response is so much more. You see, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is better than a life with Jesus. Jesus is better. So what does this mean for us? We know that absolute allegiance to Jesus demands a response. So how do we respond? First, if you are unsure that Jesus is better, spend time with him. Mary knew Jesus was better because she had experienced life with him. She had been in fellowship with him. She sat at his feet and listened to his teachings. She watched the miracles he performed, and she knew nothing could compare. She knew Jesus is better. If you're unsure, read scripture. Engage in with the life and miracles of Jesus, listen to what he has to say, begin a real devotional life that interacts with the text. Take a step of trusting he is better. Second, if you are holding back your alabaster jar, give it to Jesus. Take a step towards responding. Some of us here are still holding on to things Jesus deserves from us. We have not yet responded to the truth that Jesus is better, even though we may believe it. Maybe you haven't obeyed Jesus in a certain area. Maybe you're refusing to forgive someone or even yourself or accept Jesus' forgiveness. Maybe you're not putting your identity in him, or your alabaster jar could be something totally different. Maybe you don't want to hand over your future plans or that relationship that isn't glorifying to Jesus, or just your time. Maybe you don't want to give up the sacrifice of pleasing your parents, or you'd rather get that new iPhone instead of giving towards Missions Money Monday. My encouragement to you would be to pray that the Lord would help you release your alabaster jar, that your heart would fully understand that Jesus is better. Could Mary's nard, this perfume, really have been put to a better use? She could have used it at her wedding, sure, and that's not a bad thing, not at all, but it's not an eternal thing. Sometimes Jesus asks us to give up good things too. How much better was this nard because of her encounter with Jesus? This story has lasted over 2,000 years. 2,000 years later, we are still talking about it. She will always have that moment with Jesus, and I bet she thinks it was worth it. Can I tell you that it has been 8 years since I made that choice to not swim for LSU, and it has been worth it. I wouldn't be on this stage right now if it were not for that decision. I wouldn't be working with Chi Alpha, watching the transformative power of the Holy Spirit changing and healing lives. I probably would have never met Rigo or my two best friends, Kelly and Callie, or Pete Bulette, or Josh Moran, or Natalie Park, or Olivia Bunting, or Logan Haley, or Drew Goodwin. The list goes on. I'm telling you, Jesus is better. And then lastly, on how we respond, when you are at a crossroads, remember that Jesus is better. There have been many moments since that one choice where I have had to remind myself that Jesus is better. Even that one summer when I wanted to pick up the phone and call the coach again, like, I had to remind myself, Jesus is better. Every single time it looks like the world has something better to offer, I have to remember that truth. Following Jesus is a choice we constantly face. It's not a one-time thing. It's daily. This is why I believe that we have to often be reminded that Jesus is better. That this is why it's the most valuable lesson that the gospel can teach us, that because life is full of crossroads, choosing to follow Jesus is not just a one-time decision. Think of the hymn, Come Thou Fount, right? Like, what is the loudest line that people sing every single time? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, right? Like, we're like, yes, that's me, I belt it out. And that's me, but we have to remind ourselves that Jesus is better. I have a fickle heart, and I bet that you do too. I bet I'm not alone in that. In moments of question, when you are at a crossroads, here is what Mary can teach us. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. The band can go ahead and make its way up. If you walk away with nothing else from this series, I hope it's this, that whatever else you are potentially putting before Jesus, it's not worth it. He is so much more. A life with Jesus cannot compare. Jesus is better. As we look towards concluding our series next week, ending it out with the other half of Abrigo, we know that Jesus makes things we need to be reminded of better. Jesus makes forgiveness better because someone can absorb the wound. He absorbs the worst wounds of all on the cross. He makes forgiveness possible in the first place He makes the supernatural natural because he made a way for the Holy Spirit to live among us. He made a way for our identity to be firm as children of God, that no one can ever take that away from us. Jesus is better because he makes God personal to us. Jesus is better because he helps us in the midst of obedience, that we can obey because Jesus obeyed. Jesus is better. Six days after Mary anointed Jesus, he was crucified on the cross. As Jesus was dying for people that rejected him, as he was hanging on the cross, I can't help but wonder, what was he breathing in? Was he breathing the gift of Mary, the anointment still lingering in his hair, in his beard? I wonder if he could smell the love Mary had for him. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ." When it came to us, God did not hold back. He gave us everything. In Jesus, he gave the best of all. Best of all he had. On the cross, Jesus was the true alabaster jar. He was broken and poured out for us. I encourage you that Jesus is better. Give your best and hold nothing back from him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we posture our hearts before you. We know that you are better than anything the world could offer us. And we just pray that we could respond to that, that we would believe that Jesus is better, that if we're struggling to understand that tonight, would you make it true to us? Would you speak to us? Could we be reminded often that Jesus is better, that nothing else can compare, that when we're faced with worldly troubles, would you remind us, help us remember, Jesus is better. And would we give you our alabaster jars, that whatever you would desire from us, would we give it to you? Help us to give it to you, Jesus. You deserve it. If we're unsure of what it is, would you show us? Would you help us to live faithfully? And would you guide us? Jesus, you are better. Jesus, you are better. Jesus, you are better and you deserve it all. You are worthy of it all, and we give ourselves to you. In your strong name we pray. Amen.
About this room tonight, God, we declare that you are worthy. God, we say that you are worthy of everything we have ever thought. That you are worthy of every dream we have ever had. God, that you are worthy of it all. God, we give you the glory that only you deserve tonight. So God, I pray that whatever it is that we need to lay at your feet, that we would do that, believing that you are better because we have no evidence to the contrary. That what we have seen as a community, that what we have seen throughout the life of the church is that you are better. That you are victorious. And that you are the only one who is worth it all. So we say hallelujah, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In our hearts, in our lives, and in our world, that the one who is worthy would take his rightful place. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Woo! Come on! Let me pronounce the benediction over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his countenance towards you as you give him the word, as you give him the glory that he deserves. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.